that place. Free at last, meeting face to face. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. The endless joy, perfect peace. Earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day. Wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way that you have saved me. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way that you have saved me. Oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious day. Jesus. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same.
It's so good to be in His house this morning, to be in His presence. It's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's an eternity changer when we walk through these doors in the morning. I don't know about you, but just life can be crazy at times, but God is so good. I am so thankful to be here, to be with His people, to be in His presence this morning. There's something that I read late in the week, and I wanted to share it with you. It was a man that he's a minister in our local church, and he got woken up at 3:30 in the morning. I want to share with you what God spoke to him. It says, the Lord woke me up at 3:30 a.m. and He would not let me sleep. He was calling me to prayer, so I obeyed. I felt very refreshed, strong, and alert for that early hour. He said, what is it, Lord? He said, here's what I heard. While praying for the nation regarding the presidential election, they have turned their back on me and on my sovereign laws. They have called good evil and evil good. They desire the works for their hands more than they desire me. Yes. I am a benevolent God who gives His people a choice. I will give them the desires of their hearts, just like in the wilderness when Israel desired quail instead of manna. Mm. They ate quail until it ran out of their noses. I am going to give those who desire evil the desires of their heart until it is the extension of nostrils. And this is the final line here. It just stuck with me all week. It says, stay strong, my people, for I will fulfill your desires also. God is going to give the world evil the desires of their heart. How much more will He give His people, His chosen people, the desires of their heart? I say this morning, delight yourself in the Lord this morning. God is going to pour out a blessing. God, the desires that He gave you, that He put in you, those are desires that He gave you. He wants to fulfill those desires. And if He has given you a burning desire this morning, it is from God. And He will fulfill it in Jesus' name. Let's continue to delight in Him this morning in Jesus' name. In His word and His presence and His truth. In your name.
We sing hallelujah. We sing sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome.
Forever He is glorified.
Fatherless, they find their rest.
To break every chain.
break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
Hallelujah. That power is here right now. It is evident in this place.
Thank you, Jesus.
We all stand and give God a hand clap of praise for being in this house, for being in his presence right now. Brother Mike, would you pray for the offering?
Yeah.
We are here to give Him glory, to give Him honor, to give Him praise. He is so due and so worthy of any and all that we give. Hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to make you aware of a few things just by way of announcement. This morning, at a conclusion of service here, you were invited downstairs to have a by donation only. So there is no set charge. It's just whatever you feel to give out of the goodness of your heart. This is the final fundraiser for the young people to be able to go to IYC, Illinois Youth Convention, happening down in Springfield towards the end of this month. And so they have been putting together some fundraisers. This is the final one. So we invite you to come downstairs, and I believe it's a taco bar. So all the taco meat, trimming, shells, all that good stuff. So we want you to join us downstairs after service for a time of fellowship and food. And again, there is no set cost. It is by donation only. And we thank you for that. Other things happening on the calendar. If you are not receiving the calendar via email and you would like to do so, all you need to do is provide me with your email address, and I can put it in with the group, and we can send it to you. We also have the paper copies available back on the back table, telling you what's going on for the month of March. We do want to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. Many of you were made aware earlier in the week, Sister Connie. She actually took herself to the hospital. She was having some shortness of breath and regular heartbeat, so she drove herself up here to Sandwich Hospital Valley West, and they realized that her need needed attention more than they could give, and so they sent her, had her transferred by ambulance up to Edwards Hospital in Naperville. I was able to go up there. Some of the family was there. They were able to determine that they ran a battery of a test. Obviously, we sent the word out. People began to pray. They ran a battery of tests, found out that there was no blockages. We were thankful for that. But she did have a regular heartbeat, and so they felt they needed to put in a pacemaker to help that regulate. And so they did the operation there. And she is doing well, recovering well. But not only does she need our prayers for her recovery, but she also needs us to help. Sister Connie is a lady that takes a big load of what goes on here in children's ministry, and she does it not begrudgingly at all. She does it with a smile upon her face, and even while visiting her with her in the hospital, praying with her before she went in, she was laughing, she was jovial, she was her typical Sister Connie self. But I told her, I said, Sister Connie, you got to let us help you. You got to let us lighten the load. She's got about 2 months of time where she can't lift her, not supposed to lift her arms above her head. And so we just need to surround her with love and help. And I realize that some have already prepared meals and just gone out of their way to help her. So thank you so much. Thank you for being the church and responding to a need of one of our own. The Bible tells us, encourages us to do good unto those, especially those of the household of faith. And so I commend you for doing that. Continue to lift her up in prayer. I do want to give you a praise report concerning the little baby Charlotte, 3 weeks old, having a lot of difficulty breathing. It was determined she had a couple different infections, bronchial infections. And one of those infections, they said, was a very serious one, and that they had a number of babies that size had died as a result of it. And we are thankful to tell you that she is home now and doing well. So thank you for praying concerning that. We thank the Lord for His work intervening in that situation. So Jane Moyer is not here this morning. She's feeling ill. Earlier this week, my youngest, as we were preparing to get out of town for a few days, was taken to the doctor, and he had a bronchitis, and so he's recovering from that, doing well. But I know the sickness is going around. Sister Span battling a sinus infection this morning. So why don't we stand? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer for these numerous needs. yourselves. Let's go to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful that we can come to you. Oh, we have no answers. Lord, we know that you hold them. Lord, and we walk by faith and not by sight. And all we see, I don't know why things happen, the reasons behind it, Lord, but you do. You still have everything in your hands, God. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you. You know the end from the beginning, God. Everything about us, God. Lord, we come to you believing and trusting in your power to work and to move and to help, God. Oh, we thank you for those that have been healed and those that have been raised up, God. How wonderful you are, Jesus. How marvelous you are, Jesus. Oh, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you, Jesus. Oh, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. We make that prayer, God. We look to you in faith, believing that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts and your ways are higher than our ways, God. And we place it into your hands, God. In the precious name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you. We applaud you. Why don't you put your hands together right now? You are so good, God. You are so good. You are so good. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. While you're standing, if you would grab your Bibles. I hope we got the name right, but earlier this week I saw some stuff come up on Facebook regarding a pastor. I believe pastors in Ohio, their only daughter was in a car accident, and though she hung on for a while, she ended up passing from this life. First name is Ember, I believe, last name Meadows. I have three, and I can't fathom losing any one of them. I can't imagine the heartbreak of only having one and losing that one. And so, people doing a work for God, and I know there's many questions, and I before we go into the word, I just want to pray for the family. I don't know them personally, and it doesn't matter that I don't know them personally.
I believe that I can be touched with the feelings of their infirmities and know that they are experiencing such sense of loss right now. Pray that God would be a piece of that family. Can we pray right now, dear Jesus? Oh God, I know confusion, questions, Lord, I pray that you would work, that you would speak peace to their heart and to their life, God. Lord, they would know that they would have a faith that reaches beyond their present circumstances. See beyond the current situation, which no doubt is filled with such a sense of loss and tragedy, God. To believe in your word, God, that there's nothing that we lose in this life that we do not gain a hundredfold in the life to come. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you in our faith. Lord, be a comfort. Be a peace to this family. Strengthen them, God. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we ask. And believe it to be done. And everybody said amen. Acts chapter number 16. Begin reading in verse number 25. Also do want to remind you that tonight, at conclusion of our evening service, we're going to have a little celebration. We're going to commemorate a milestone, if you will, in the life of Brother Day, who is retired. And so we want you to join us for some cake and refreshments after service tonight. In celebration of that. Acts chapter number 16. Begin reading in verse number 25. In the midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the fountains of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Thank you, Jesus. Pay particular attention to verse number 30. The jailer brings out Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" With the help of the Lord, I want to preach to you upon this subject. The all-important question. The all-important question. Can we pray? Dear Jesus, we love you. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house and lift you up and magnify your precious name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the spirit of worship that we feel in this place. God, we thank you that we can cry out unto you, God, that we give praise reports of your power working and moving, Lord, and make prayer requests, God, to see your miracle working power made manifest in our midst. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you, God, for all you are and all that you do. We lift you up and magnify your precious name. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. And I forgot something. You may be seated. except for those that are keeping up with their Bible reading. If you're keeping up with your Bible reading, why don't you stay standing? And Brother Max, would you be so kind as to help me and pass these out to those that are standing? Thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedule to read the Word of the Lord. This is something that we do on a monthly basis, the first Sunday of each month, just to commemorate, if you will, or celebrate those, rather, that are keeping up with their Bible reading. So thank you very much. I want to say a public thank you to Sister Christy, who takes a lot of time in getting things together, baking the bread, organizing things, and she's given me the names of those that completed last year. Pastor just hasn't done everything yet, so that's on me. But thank you, Sister Christy, for all your hard work, and that applause is appropriate. Thank you very much. Acts chapter 16 is where we read. Here we find the story of where the magistrates and those in leadership have taken Paul and Silas, and they have delivered them into the charge of the keeper of the jail. They were turned over to him for keeping, and in his mind, he probably thought them to be nothing more than common criminals. Nevertheless, he was charged with keeping them secured, and so ever studious in his endeavors to secure those he had been charged with safekeeping, the Bible says that he places their feet fast in stocks. Beaten, bloody, and bruised, clothes probably torn and tattered, the scripture makes no mention of this man doing anything to abate the pain and or suffering of these two men that have been placed in his care. He simply makes sure that they are being held securely and then goes about his business of being the jailer. Ready to retire to the night, he slips into bed and has no idea what is about to take place. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And then a shift begins to take place. The earth shakes. The doors fly open. Chains fall off. The keeper of the prison, the Bible says, awakes from his slumber. He sees the doors of the prison open and feels his failure to properly keep the prisoners necessitates him taking his own life. But as he draws out his own sword and begins to fall upon it, a voice calls to him from the darkness and says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Then the Bible says this jailer calls for a light. He comes in, undoubtedly makes a count. He makes sure he sees that all of them are there just as the Apostle Paul has proclaimed. It's the truth, and they haven't fled. They haven't gone anywhere. Matter of fact, they've come more inside, if you will. And so he calls Paul and Silas to the side, and those individuals that just a few moments before, if you will, just a little bit of time prior to this point, he just sees them as common criminals. And now the Bible says he falls on his face before them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Startled, amazed, surrounded by strange and wonderful sights, these perplexing happenings have him asking an infinitely wise question. A universal question, if you will, asked many ways and in many different forms and forums. You see, we think of this question in the context of our Judeo-Christian heritage. We think of this context or this question in the context of what we know. We cannot be objective in the context of this question, because for us, salvation consists within the context of Christianity. What I'm saying is simply this: from the beginning of mankind, mankind has in many ways has sought to answer this question. See, the Jews in the Old Testament, they sought to answer the question in following and adhering to the law. Catch this. The Ammonites, not knowing or thinking themselves to be idolaters at all, sincere in their pursuit of religion, sincere in their longing to understand the afterlife, they were answering the question they thought for themselves and for their relatives by taking their babies and throwing them into the fire belly of their god Molech. See, many different ways and in many different forums the question has been asked and pondered. The Greeks and the Romans, they built statues and edifices and altars to the pantheon of gods. They're trying to make sure there were none left out. And the Bible even says that when Paul goes to Mars Hill, he notices they have even erected an altar to the unknown God, making sure that they were not going to leave anyone out, making sure that they would not offend any of the gods. They wanted to make sure that they were somehow going to answer the question, what must we do to be saved? Even today, if you were to take the opportunity to visit the country of India, you would find that people will make their way down to the river we call the River Ganges. They pronounce it Ganga. And there they will put bodies into the water, believing that Mother Ganga takes the bodies to the afterlife. See, right now our world faces an extreme case of consecration to this very question, wherein little children are taught that killing infidels and being willing to strap bombs to their chest and go into a crowd of people and yell, Allah Akbar, and press a button, that they themselves are finding their place in paradise, getting pleasures in the afterlife. You see, they are in their own way trying to answer the question, what must I do? Don't fault them, catch this, for their sincerity. Some of them are way more committed to their cause than we are our own. They only seek to answer the question. Millions mutilate themselves. They take extreme vows. They take spirit walks and journeys. They burn incense and money. They live in silence and or celibacy, all in an attempt to answer this all-important question. What must I do to be saved? You have to understand that they all believe in an afterlife. They all believe that there is something beyond the here and now. They all are prompted by either their upbringing or their own understanding of what religion is and what deity is. And they all seek to answer this question. They are sincere. They are consecrated. They are committed. You cannot ignore their honest attempt, if you will, to answer the question for themselves. To try to find in their own way satisfaction for the question. What must I do to be saved? What lengths must I go? What commitments, what must I make? And so we look at all these different things, and I've barely scratched the surface of religion in our world. So many different religions, so many different persuasions, so many different beliefs. And so we start thinking, well, if there are so many persuasions and so many different beliefs and so many different religions, well, then there has to be so many different ways. Yet we must come back to what we understand and what we believe according to the Word of God as being the definer, as being the one who defines the difference between what it is to be saved and what it is to be lost. And as Christians, and in the context of our bias, if you will, according to what we believe in the Word of God, and make no mistake, I am not here this morning preaching universalism. I am not in any way, shape, or form ascribing to other methods or other beliefs. What I am simply saying is even within the confines of our Christian understanding, Jesus makes it very plain. He does not give many opportunities or many ways. He simply says there are gates. They are broad and they are narrow. There are deeds. They are good or they are evil. Catch it.
There is spirit, and it is either light or darkness. There are foundations, and it is either built on sand or it is built on rock. There is an eternity. So you are either saved or you are lost. I know that kind of preaching does not bode well in our day, especially in our society, but we cannot let the enemy deceive us into believing that because there are so many different beliefs concerning the afterlife, that the afterlife holds more than two possible outcomes. We're either saved or we're lost. I'm sorry to be the one to step to a pulpit on a Sunday morning and be so cut and dry. But we are either saved or we are lost. See, here's the problem. The less definitive we make the answer, the more we do not see it necessary to ask the question. The more open-ended and tolerant and accepting we are of all the viewpoints and beliefs, the more vague the answer becomes. And because the answer becomes so vague, well, then there is really no need to ask the question. Because you have your opinion and I have my opinion, and because this religion thinks this way and this religion thinks that way, and because there are so many different viewpoints and so many different beliefs and so many different understandings and so many different ways it can or should be accepted, well, then because the answer to that question becomes so vague and ambiguous and not really understood, well, then why ask the question at all? Why open it up for discussion? Why not just believe whatever you want to believe and live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do? Because, after all, don't we all have different ways of living and doing and being? See, what troubles me, not individuals that seek the answer in their own way. What troubles me is individuals who no longer seek the answer at all. What troubles me are individuals who don't care anymore about the all-important question. What troubles me is that people have become complacent in their commitment and the consecration to any belief or any thought, if you will, concerning the after. It's all about the here and now. It's all about the pleasures that I can provide for myself and get on this earth. And so questions concerning the afterlife, we don't, many of us, and I say we according to society, we don't have enough faith anymore to believe in an afterlife enough for us to even pose the question. What must I do to be saved? Give me someone with an honest heart, though their pursuit may be in the wrong direction at this point in time. But if there is in them an honest question that says, what must I do to be saved? I'll take that every day over someone who sees no importance in the question at all. Leave me alone, preacher. Let me live how I want to live. There are so many possible conclusions. No, there are not. You are either saved or you are lost. I'm sorry, I hate to be the bearer of bad tidings, but all roads do not lead to one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes but by me. I know when you say, well, you say that within the context of your Christian experience. I understand that. But might I also say this? I say it within the context of the one who you cannot find his burial. You cannot find his body. Buddha's dead.
Confucius is dead. Muhammad has a grave. But Jesus is risen.
Here's the problem. Especially in our day and age. A person who does not realize they are sick sees no need for a physician. A person who does not realize that they are ignorant will not seek to learn. And a person who does not believe himself to be lost will not seek salvation. Complete and utter sadness of heart, I stand before you and say, this is where our society is at. They do not believe themselves to be lost. They do not believe themselves to be sick. They do not believe themselves to be away from God. You see, and that's why we would have some that would profess Christianity and say repentance is not necessary. I'm sorry, I don't get political very much from the platform, but when someone can call himself a Christian but say there is no need for repentance, I'm sorry, that's not the Bible I read, and that's not what I believe. I believe that one of the fundamental understandings of being a Christian is that without Jesus, I am completely and utterly lost, and I have no hope for the afterlife. I have no hope, and I am either saved or I am lost. And unless I have Jesus, I have no other alternative but to be lost. See, and repentance is avoided. Repentance is not preached as it should be preached. And the reason why is because we don't want to show anybody that they're a sinner. But see, there's a other side to that coin. There's another implication in that question. And this is why it is an all-important question. Because when I ask what must I do to be saved, the implication is that there is an opportunity to be saved. The implication is I realize that I am lost, but that's not where the story ends. If the understanding was all that there was, that I am lost and there was no hope, then what utter despair. That's why the Apostle Paul says, if we have hope in this Christ only, we are of all men most miserable. But if we believe that there is an opportunity to be saved, that being saved is possible for me, I can be saved. Realizing that I am weak would do no good unless I understand that I can be made strong. Realizing that I am sick would be utter despair unless I also understand that I can be made well. And so the implication of the all-important question, what must I do to be saved, it presents an opportunity that there is a possibility that I can be saved. That hope is not lost. That I have hope for the afterlife. That I can be saved. And so he asked the question, sirs, what must happen around me? What must be orchestrated for it to happen? What must I do? catch the implication of the question. I'm sorry. Those who believe that there is nothing that you do, they err according to the Scripture. I know what the Bible says. I'm very aware. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there's a part of faith that we better not miss. For James says numerous times in James 2 that faith without works is dead. So you cannot have faith without works. And so, yes, there is something that I must do. There is personal responsibility. My God, we are raising a generation with no personal responsibility for anything. They want to blame everybody. They want to blame their upbringing. They want to blame the government. They want to blame the society in which they live for the reasons why they do what they do. Would we have enough understanding to look in the mirror and say, I am responsible. There is a part of it that relies solely upon me and what I do. I know this isn't popular preaching, but yes, honey, you gotta do something. And yes, sir, you gotta do something. I hate to break it to you, but salvation is not slipped into your pocket while you sleep or while you're inactive. Salvation is not slipped into your coffin when some good man stands up and says some good words about you when you're gone. No, salvation depends on what I do now. What must I do? Man who moments before just saw them as common criminals. A man who just moments before wouldn't care to brush even a little bit of blood off their back. A man now gets before them and says, sirs, what must I do? Is there opportunity for me? Can I be saved? Oh, yes, you can. But you're already on the right track, bub. You understand. There's some personal responsibility. Dang. I may ruffle your feathers. There's some denominations even within our Judeo-Christian heritage that would balk at what I'm about to say. But if you think that salvation ends at the response of Paul and Silas, you stopped reading too quick. Let me draw your attention. Let me bring your attention to Scriptures. For there's a lot of people that would ascribe and that would say that all one has to do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that's where they stop. I believe. I confess. I believe. Well, if that's all there was to it, there wouldn't be other verses. We need to be reminded, the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible does not say something in one story or one situation and then say something in another. And so when this jailer asked the question to Paul and Silas, what must I do? It is no different than those that were standing on the day of Pentecost that looked at Peter and the rest of the disciples and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, if I'm going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, catches this guy, I doubt, had any knowledge whatsoever concerning Jesus Christ. Oh, he might have heard of him. He may have heard about the trial that took place. He may have heard about this man that they couldn't find his body. He may have heard about it. But I doubt very seriously he was well versed on who Jesus Christ was. And so just the man responding with, well, I believe. Wait a second. You haven't even heard the story. You haven't even heard about this man called Jesus. You haven't even heard what he did and how we follow his example. So we got to read on. We got to understand there's as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. We need to understand there's more to this all-important question. That this believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, this fruit of faith must be resident, and there must be something in my life that shows that I believe. There has to be a work. What must I do to be saved? Believing is not just some fantasical thought process. Believing is faith, and faith without works is dead. So there has to be something that shows I believe. So catch out what happens. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. What do you think that word was? Do you think it was any different than what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Do you think it was any different than what Peter preached to Cornelius in his household in Acts chapter 10? Do you think it was any difference? No, because if it was, you might as well close this thing up and throw it out the window. No, I believe the word of the Lord that they spake unto him was the same word that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was the same word that Peter preached in Acts chapter 10. Here's the thing. Catch this. How do we know? How would we look at Scripture? Scripture reveals Scripture. So how would we see and understand that there was more to this than just an utterance of belief or just a confession of faith? How do we know that there was something more that took place? And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. End of chapter. No. Because he did something. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Folks, that's repentance. Just a short time before, they had brought to him and be put in his safe keeping. And the fact that he is washing their stripes now is enough to understand that he didn't wash their stripes before. That he took no care to having them consoled, that he took no care to abating their pain or suffering or cleaning their wounds so they wouldn't become affected in a dark and drab and fungus-infected dungeon. No, but now he cares. There's repentance that causes him to do something. And so he goes and he gets something to wash their stripes. And in an act of repentance, saying, I'm sorry I didn't do this before, gentlemen. I'm sorry I didn't take the time to see these wounds and understand they hurt. I'm sorry I didn't take the time to clean the dirt from around the cuts and make sure it didn't become infected. But now that I've heard the word of the Lord, I believe. And so in response to that faith. That's why the Bible says you got to show forth fruit worthy of repentance. There's something you have to do. And so this jailer didn't say, well, that's nice. That's a great story about Jesus. You boys have fun. Oh, no. The Bible says he took them that same hour. I ain't waiting any longer to respond to what I've heard. And so I'm going to wash their stripes. And evidently, they preached to him about baptism. Evidently, they told him, just like Peter said, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. This man called Jesus, he's special. Because not only did he die, he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. And he rose again. And the Bible says that he went and was baptized, he and all his. Straightway. He didn't want to sit around and have theological discussion. He didn't say, well, is that the only way? No. He just said, you got to be baptized. He's repented, and now he baptized. Listen, folks, we need to understand the answer to this all-important question. It is found in the Word of God. And do I preach and do I teach and do I show according to the Word of God that one must repent of their sins, the death, one must be buried, the baptism, and one must rise to new life? Yes, here it is. Look at this last part. And when he had brought them into his house, been charged with keeping them in the prison. Catch it. It doesn't say anything. I don't know. Maybe he took the time to shackle all the other guys up and make sure they weren't going anywhere. I don't know. But these guys are doing something different. Before he was ready to fall upon his own sword. Catch this. Because he felt responsible that any of the prisoners should escape. He felt obliged to the leadership and those that were in authority over him. Because he had failed in his duty to keep them in the prison, that the only thing he should do is pull out his sword and fall upon it to retain his honor, so that his family, if he had a family, would not be rejected. But now, catch out what he does. Not only does he repent, he washes their stripes. Not only is he baptized, he and all his house, but he looks at him and says, boys, you ain't staying here. I used to be scared about the authority in the Roman government and what may happen to me as a result of disobeying them, but now I've got a higher authority in my, there's a new life that I'm living now. I've got a new outlook on things. So here, come on to my house. I know I've been charged with keeping you, and maybe if I explain to them the best way to keep you is just keep you right here in my house. Come on to my house, boys. There's a higher authority in my life now that I am obliged to make sure that I'm doing things that are right. And we understand that, yes, according to the scripture, repentance, baptism in his name, and rising to new life in the infilling of the Holy Ghost. What must I do to be saved? There it is. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Well, I just don't see it that way. Okay. At least understand there is only two possible outcomes. Saved or lost. My Bible tells me to make my calling and election sure. My Bible encourages me to do all that is written herein. So I, without hesitation, I believe the Bible answers the question. Emphatically, I believe the Bible shows us in no uncertain terms what I must do to be saved. Catch it. There's one more implication. There's one more part of this all-important question. It's the biggest little word in our language. I. Me. Individual responsibility. I. Because catch this. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood before them and he preached, any of us can quote the scripture, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's there. Acts 2:38. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then the Bible goes on to say this. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this perverse, is what that word means, perverse generation. Folks, we live in a perverse generation that has become so perverse they don't even want to consider the question anymore. They don't even want to, with an honest heart, say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? I can tell you what the Bible shows and reveals as a prescription for the new birth: repentance, baptism in his name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But you see, from that new birth, there's a life that's lived. And your struggles are not necessarily going to be my struggles. And my struggles are not necessarily going to be your struggles. So there may be some things that I have to do that you don't have to do to make my calling. And there may be some things that you have to do that I don't have to do, and vice versa. So that's the reason why. It's not just a one-time come to the altar, make some kind of statement. It's not even a one-time experience. Yes. Yes. Catch that. Yes. What must I do to be saved? I don't know everything you're going to have to do. I know the start. I know the beginning. I know the new birth process. I know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know repentance, baptism in His name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I know that. But what comes after that for you, I don't know. I can try and lead you in the Word of God and give you principle and precept and steer your life in the right direction. But you got to have your own walking relationship with God. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I hate to break it to you, but what you must do will be different than what I must do. There's only two possible outcomes. I'm either saved or I'm lost. As apostolics, as those that believe in the gospel message, repentance, baptism in His name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we agree on the new birth experience. Brother Al, what you're going to have to do is going to be different than what I'm going to have to do. Brother Tom, what you're going to have to do and the things that you fight and the things that you come against and things that come against you are going to be different than those things that come against me. So the reality of it is, the answer to this question is a question, catch this, that has to keep being asked and asked and asked again and again. What must I do to be saved? Lord, what do I have to do today? What needs to happen for me tomorrow? What needs to be in my life next week? Lord, what must I do to be saved? It's a question that keeps coming up again and again. I'm not talking about being unsecure or insecure in your salvation. What I'm talking about is an honest question that keeps coming up. Lord, what do I have to do today? What needs to happen tomorrow? What must I do to be saved? If you've never repented of your sins and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I encourage you this morning. That's the way to start. That's the step. That's the new birth process. But you need to understand, it doesn't stop there. It keeps going. It keeps going. There's things that have to happen in your life that will lead you on. What must I do to be saved? Can't be lost.
I must be saved.
I can't look at my loved ones and think maybe.
For above all else,
I can't look in the mirror in the morning and think maybe.
I must be saved.
There's only two possible outcomes. It's either saved or lost, and I want to make my calling and election sure.
Whatever you have to do.
Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The start for all of us is the same. The starting line is no different. There's repentance, baptism in His name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But you got to go on. You got to grow up into Him. You've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. My conscience as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ won't allow me to sell you short. I won't come before you and say, well, maybe. No,
call, make your calling and election sure. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad you asked the question, jailer. I'm so glad. You realized you were lost and you came and knelt before them and said, what must I do to be saved? But I'm so, so glad that you rose from there and you went about doing what you should have. That you washed the stripes in an act of repentance, that you were baptized. You brought them to your house and the Bible says you rejoiced. That's necessary. Well, you're free to think that way, and I.
For above all else, I must be.
I just hope you're willing to stake your eternity. Because every day I'm living, trying to make my calling and election sure. Every day I want to do more for God. So, the understanding, faith, and the belief that it is without error, that it is the way, it's the blueprint for making heaven my home. Lord, I will not know the way without knowing your word. Help me. Help me to do what I must do to be saved. Lord, help me as a pastor to lead people and knowing what they must do to be saved. Help me as a father. Help Austin and Kinsley and Landon to know what they must do to be saved. Jesus. More than anything else, I want to make heaven my home. Lord, it's sheep or goats. It's life or death. It's broad, narrow.
sand rock. It's lost and it's saved. And Lord, I want to be in that number.
Yes. Yes.
When the saints go marching. Hallelujah. So change me, God. Help me do what I need to do to be saved. Thank you, Jesus. One more time, can you lift your hands, lift your voice? Thank you for your word. Thank you. God, put people in my life who aren't afraid to say it.
I want
surround me with people who are concerned, like I am concerned,
like you,
about making heaven my home. Let my friends and acquaintances be those who would push me, urge me on,
make my life
in making my calling and election sure.
Just what you want it to be.
There's no sacrifice too great.
And oh Lord, please change me. Change me, dear Lord.
Can we sing this one more time?
Change me, Lord.
Making the way, for making it possible to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious people that have gathered in your house today to lift you up and magnify. Oh, we pray your blessing upon the food we're about to partake of. For those that are willing and able to stay in fellowship, we encourage your involvement. God bless you for being here in the house of the Lord this morning. You may go in the name of Jesus.